The title of the message is, Are We Dust? It was pointed out to me by Colleen, my co-partner and wife, my co-equal partner and wife. I thought you'd get a chuckle out of that one. It's true. And I'm going to read from... Well, she pointed out that we are not created by the dirt or the clay of the earth, but the dust. And that was, she pointed out, and that's a very good point to make. And that's where I'm going to go today. We're going to talk about the dust a little bit. And I'm going to move up the line. And I'm going to read where it refers to that at. Genesis 2, 4 through 7. And it was something that I overlooked when I went through it in the beginning. And as time goes on, you when you reflect back across it, you see different things and you're reminded that you missed certain things along the way. And this is one area that I kind of skipped over and really didn't, for some reason, didn't know really what to say about it at the time. So I kind of skipped over it. And I'm really glad that Colleen pointed out to me that the idea that we are dust, not dirt. And I think that's an important distinction. And this is the beginning of what is considered to be the second creation story, which I don't necessarily agree that it's a second creation story. I think it's defining us who we are internally in chapter 2. And chapter 3 is about when it becomes alive. So I see Genesis in a little bit different than just two creation stories. And so I'm going to start with verse 5 of chapter 2. Now no shrubs have yet appeared on earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But the streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Every day a woman stood on her porch and shouted, Praise the Lord! And every day an atheist next door yelled back, There is no God! The next morning she found a big bag of food on her stairs. Praise the Lord! She shouted. I told you there was no Lord, her neighbor said, jumping out behind a bush. I bought those groceries. Praise the Lord! A woman said. He not only sent me groceries, but he made the devil pay for them. So I want to know in this story, if the atheist didn't believe in no God, what prompted him to buy the groceries that the woman was in need? How did he know that the woman was in need? Wasn't there something more going on in the mind of the atheist? Why did he suddenly decide to buy a bag of groceries? Did he hear her praying? We don't know. The story doesn't really say. But it certainly leaves open a lot of questions, I think, that maybe an atheist was more in tune to nature than what they claimed to be. I know some atheist people, and I have a lot of fun with them.
Well, they can be good neighbors, too.
Oh, yeah. So my atheist friends would tell me that they do good out of the sake of for doing good. And there's, I'm not disagreeing with that. But I also say that they're narrow-minded, and they just don't want to look outside their own selves, and so I consider that a narrow-minded way, a narrow point of view. Just like science sometimes doesn't want to realize that there's more to creation than just matter. There's an energy force, a soul that is attached within the stuff. The cosmos is within us. We are made from star stuff, and we are a way for the universe to know itself. Carl Sagan said this. He was also a non-believing. I'm not really sure. I think a lot of times atheists who say that they don't believe in a God, they just don't believe in the traditional form of God. They do believe in some type of God, but it's not the traditional way of understanding. And I don't know if any of you remember the old Carl Sagan shows. They were a long time ago, I don't know, 90s, 80s. I liked them a lot. I learned a lot about the cosmos from Carl Sagan. And
it seems to me that part of that depends on what you understand God to be in your mind.
Yeah.
Because there is a creative force in nature that even scientists probably believe in, and some of us might think that God is responsible for that creative force.
I will, later here, I'm going to give a summation of what science sees about the creation of the Earth in a few minutes. We are stardust. We are golden. We have got to get ourselves back to the garden. Joni Mitchell wrote that song, and it was sung by Crosby, Stills, and Nash at Woodstock. And because she couldn't get there for some reason, she had another engagement. She actually wrote the song, the way I understand. So the idea is that we are stardust, and we come from the material of the created universe, that our bodies come from the stardust. There's also a show that we have watched and continue to watch. It's a series. It's called His Dark Materials. It's a series on HBO, and it's very interesting. You watched it. Very interesting. And it's about a dust. They're chasing the dust down. This dust that's supposed to be will eventually have a spiritual aspect to it. But we're at the chop-off point where the new ones are going to come out, and I can't wait till they come out. It's very interesting. It's a long series. So I just found it very intriguing how people's minds work. It is fascinating how the art of movies and the art of portraying ideas through picture and through words is really, really an art and a talent for sure. I mean, that's for sure. I really like that show. What is dust?
Well,
stuff I have to vacuum. Well, okay. Yeah. I Googled the question, and believe it or not, there's a lot to say about dust. Dust is usually airborne. It is about 5 microns or less. Micrometers. That's microns is a measure of measuring a small, minute things. In comparison, a hair, if you chop it off and look at the end of it, it's 75 microns, so we're getting pretty small. Flour is about 7 or less microns. We can see about somewhere around 10, from about 50 to 60 microns, we can see that amount, somewhere in that range. Breathable is about 10 microns. So we're talking about a really small, minute particles.
It adds up, though.
Yes. I have been on a couple construction sites in which dust was part of a construction site when you go on because they don't have things paved. And there was a layer of dust about this thick, and it was the weirdest thing you ever seen. It kind of moved around on its own. It kind of was liquidy, kind of stuff. It was really kind of a weird material. It wasn't really clay. It had a lot of air space in it. So it would, you know, as you went by, it would move like liquid a little bit. It was really weird. I've only ever seen it about twice in a construction site that it got that thick. And it was, it really kind of, I just looked at it like, wow, that is really strange stuff. It's not like dirt or mud where it stays put. It migrates. It moves around with a slight little breeze. And if you throw a spot of water into it, it won't necessarily absorb into it, it'll fall right down to the bottom of it because the water is heavier and it'll go right down through the dust because it's a lot of airborne space. We are a lot of airborne space. Believe it or not, we are less than 1% matter. That's an interesting fact that I brought up a while ago. And the universe in itself is only 5% matter. The rest of it's all space. So think of how huge this universe is. There's only 5% of it that makes up all the matter. So this thing here only has 1% matter? You say, why can't we go down through it? Well, that's a mystery that science has yet to figure out. If you air up a tire and you put oxygen in it, the molecules of oxygen will eventually come out through the rubber. That's why through time your tire will go down. So they put hydrogen in it because the molecules are bigger and it won't come out through the rubber and the tire won't deflate as much. That's something we do now. You can get it done. Go down to your tire shop. If you're tired of pumping up your tires all the time, tell them you want nitrogen put in. They won't go down as much. Trucks use it. I don't use it because it's too expensive. Or I can't see. I have a compressor at home, and I can take an air gauge to it and pump it up, so it's not an issue. So, but things are not as what we seem to think they are. Now I want to give a short story of how science sees the creation of the universe. Now, if you're a creationist and you believe in 6 days creation, six 24-hour days, well, this one story won't match that one. I don't agree with the creationist 6 day 24-hour period. That's an argument that's in the church that all the universe was created in 6 days, six 24-hour periods. And on the seventh 24-hour period, the Lord rested. That's way too conservative for me and way too literal of the text for me. I can't go there. But that's an argument against creationism and evolution. I think the two should mix a little bit. They got to put a little mixture together. I think both have something to say. But anyway, our solar system, not the universe, our solar system, some 4.6 million years ago, the theory goes, that we were nothing but a loose collection of gas and dust, a nebula of some sort. And they don't know what happened, but something happened in this nebula, a supernova, something, they're not really sure. It disrupted the gas. And it started to create a sun. Now, I'm covering a big bunch of stuff real fast. And this sun is hungry. This plasma ball, whatever you want to call it, started eating up the material. It ate up about 99% of the material in this nebula that was converted to dust, and it ate it up. And in the process of eating it up, it started, eventually the sun started cooling down, and it threw off the outer layer, about 1% of the outer layer, because there had to be a collection of it, and then there was a compression of it, and then it heated up and it exploded again somewhat in order to get like gold and silver and some of the precious metals. There was two processes involved. Of our solar system, the sun ate up 99% of the stuff. 1% makes up the planets, the leftover material that the sun threw off.
This is scientific.
This is a scientific view. I just listened to a whole series, 48-hour tape called The Big History. And this is a lot of it came from that, and I went and re-Googled it. But there's two processes along the way. At first it formulated, and then it compressed, and then it exploded, and then it formulated again. It had to generate, in order to get like gold and silver and some of your precious metal, our sun had to get, or whatever this was, had to come together and compress and explode again to some degree. It had to have a tremendous amount of heat in order to make gold and silver and what have you, some of the precious metals. So there's like two different processes. I just kind of jumped over it all. And so 1% of our solar system is made up of leftover material from the sun. And as the sun began to cool, it began to spin. And then that's what brought the planets in a disc circle. As the sun, as this massive sun began to cool and come down, it began to spin. And then all these different things start spinning around. And that's why our solar system is flat like a plate, because that's what they claim happened. And eventually, our planet, which was stardust, no question about it, we were our planets were formed from stardust, from the nebula stardust particles out there. But our solar system is a messy place. Don't think that they have it all figured out. They don't. The science don't have it figured out. There's a lot of things going on and whatnot. Anyway, the dust eventually formulated a planet, and inside our planet and our Earth was the building blocks for life. This is a scientific point of view. So eventually through evolution, the enzymes and the different types of material came together and formulated life. Life began to generate as a small germ or something, whatever. I forget how it started. Some people think it was a plasma. Some people, there's a whole variety of things produced. But throughout all of this long series of big history, and he even says, I don't recognize a spirit involved in creation. Science, according to him, doesn't see the spirit behind it all. They merely recognize a step, the procedure, and try to understand the procedure. Now, I'm not saying every scientist is an atheist or nothing like that. I'm simply saying that, as his own words said, he doesn't venture over into the God aspect or the spirit. Science or cosmology doesn't necessarily venture over into that part of it. But we are stardust, as the Bible says, but we are also more than just simply stardust. We have been breathed into that stardust, the breath of life. And that's what makes us different. We had a beginning. I will readily admit that human life had a beginning. I don't think we existed some other place. Now, the spirit, that's another issue. That came from some other place and other than creating from the materials of the earth. That I definitely believe. So as we read in the text, in the very first text that mentions the creation of humans, that somebody took dust, which is the finest ground things of the dirt that is malleable and formed and can be manipulated. It wasn't clogs of ground. It doesn't say he took a bunch of clogs of ground and formulated with big chunks. He took the finest material that Earth could give you and created humans. And that made us more, in my opinion, more malleable. So if we were made of a bunch of clods and a bunch of stones, we wouldn't be quite so malleable. Or, yes. That's where God starts coming into the message, yes. Not according to science. Not according to general science. That's all I'm going to say. I'm not saying all science are atheists or none of that. I'm not saying that at all. Science wants to prove things that are physical and don't really want to deal with the things that are spiritual in a sense. At least that's up to this point anyway. They don't incorporate that into a cosmological point of view. So he took the finest ground thing. So it wasn't really, when he went down and found some muddy pool somewhere with some clay, some red clay, and made a, patted it together and said, okay, that's good. It was dust. And then he added ingredients to it. So that is an important distinction, that we're not necessarily just made of any old haphazard clay out of the ground. Now, some translations put clay in there, and then eventually the word dust gets changed over to clay eventually as it moves down the line. But it doesn't say that in the beginning. Now, I want to look at a couple of different things, and I want to start with Job, and what does Job say? Next Sunday I'm probably going to do this. I kind of disagree with the way the Bible is laid out in the beginning, and I'll get into that next Sunday a little bit more. I think some of the texts like Job should have been in the beginning, and some of these other, a couple other texts that I'm going to, Tower of Babel and what have you, the Nephilim, should have been at the beginning of the Bible. I think, and should have been part of the creation story to some degree. So I kind of disagree with the order. And I think it was done for a reason, but that's next Sunday. Excuse me. And Job says in 10, 8 through 12. And Job is this long argument between three people. And I find it very intriguing. But anyway, he says in Job 10, 8, your hand shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? So he asks the question, even though I have clay, or I took dust and made clay, will you return me to dust? So the idea in the Bible is if you return to dust, you're not recognized no more. You're extinct. So if you dust to dust means that you are extinct. There is no life that lives on. And that idea is in the beginning of the Bible. The question that Job is asking is, okay, now that you made me, what are you going to do with me? And are you going to not care about me and return me back into dust, meaning that I will not be no more? And of course, Job goes on to understand, you give me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence, you watched over my spirit. So he asked this question. Job 34, I'm going to skip over to that one. 14 and 15. If it were his intention, meaning God, he withdrew his spirit and breath, all of humanity would perish together, and all mankind would return to dust. Here again, the idea of Job is asking, he is saying that there's more to humanity than just clay and dust. There's a spirit. So he's saying without this spirit that's within us, we would fall back into dust and dirt and be no more. So the idea of dust returning to dust is about not being no more and never being remembered. That's not really a really good look at life as the way I see it. I don't think the Bible ends there, and nor does it, even in the Old Testament, even though many, many times they ask, the writers ask, the psalmist asks, the Job asks this, a lot of people ask the question about life beyond the matter. So will God save the soul out of the material that in which we were created in? Again, I will say, I will put this part in here now, that I'm not altogether sure that who decided to make us and put soul material in clay material was necessarily a right thing to do, whatever that means. I'm not convinced that the God of Jesus is the God of who created Elohim, which is a lot of people, versus the Lord Jesus, who came down to save all of humanity and show a better way of life and to save us and all of humanity, I think, in a way. I think there's two distinct different things going on at the same time or in different times. Many people would disagree with me, I'm sure, but that's okay. I can give my supporting argument, and that's okay. So in Romans 5:17 and also 18 and 19, Paul, in Romans, it's this big, long argument for 11 chapters about saving humanity. You can't get around Paul's argument about he's making an argument to save the Gentiles and the Jews, and eventually he just simply throws up his hands and says, hey, we're all, you know, been disobedient, and God's going to save us all. And that's an argument that is an overarching argument in Romans. It's for universal salvation, but again, many people segment out parts of Romans and use it to justify their particular point of view. And so he says on 15, Romans 5:15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift come by grace of one man? So he's saying that he's making the argument that humanity fell, whether or not it was the cause of one man or one woman, humanity is what it is. It's in a fallen state. It has material matter, and encompassed in that is a soul. Figuring out what fell, who fell, what happened is an argument that we have discussed previously. I certainly do not blame it on the woman. So don't, again, I have to reiterate that because I do not see Genesis as woman as the cause for the fall of humanity. Here Paul says one man, which is Adam. So Paul is changing the story a little bit, or the English translation of it is he moves it away from the woman as not being responsible. What is that reason? I don't know. But anyway, he's making the argument that it was a gift given to us by Christ, a gift of salvation, a gift of grace. A gift of grace is the most important one. Forgiveness, grace, and mercy, as I said, is probably the highest concepts that we can have to live by. So the gift of grace was given to us. And just as one man caused the need for grace, he makes the argument, so one man, Jesus Christ, brings all of humanity back again. So there's this comparison to that back there to this up here today or in Jesus' time. You can accept that, or here's where a lot of theology comes in. Who gets it and who doesn't get this gift? Well, a gift, a free gift, is for everybody, the way I see it. And there's many scriptures that says that it's going to be poured out upon all and all going to receive. And it says, for if by one by the trespass the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant providence of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through a new man, Jesus Christ? So he's saying if everybody has been affected by one person, all of humanity, then also one person will affect all of humanity again. That's the argument he's making. Whether we like it or not, that's some of my argument for universal salvation. Whether we like it or not, God's going to save us. None of us have earned it. None of us have, what can we do to earn it? I mean, I don't know what I can do to earn it. I'm a human being. I have lots of things that... I don't like painting the picture that humans are a bunch of dirt scum. You sound like I am, right? But that's not true. I understand. Human life is beautiful. Don't get me wrong. But I can't save myself. I can't take this body and go into another realm with it. So that's what's used to say that dust to dust and ashes to ashes, this body will be shut off, and I am something more than just this container that contains me. And I know the church makes it sound like us humans are nothing but worthless nothing, but I'm not really trying to say that. I'm only trying to use that to amplify the point. That's all. I think life is beautiful. Of course, I get pretty tired sometimes too. So, and life is what it is. I mean, would I want to stay in this present state forever? I'm not exactly sure if I want to.
Life is kind of what you make yourself, right?
Yeah, but this body has problems. Let's face it, it does. I don't care who you are. We have problems. Then I want to go to 2 Corinthians and my final point, one of my final points. Here I think Paul in 2 Corinthians, I believe Paul has changed his viewpoint from 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians. I think 2 Corinthians, Paul has been much more open-minded. He has allowed the Greek and the Roman philosophy to penetrate his thought, and he's beginning to change. In my perspective, I think Paul has changed from his early days, because 2 Corinthians was written at a later time. And he says, chapter 5, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Now, I found that to be an interesting text. Not by human hands. What does that mean? He's referring to our soul and our inner being and the tent, this body, as an earthly tent. And then he says it's not built by human hands. And my conclusion is what Paul is pointing to, that something more, something different back there made us. The house in which we have in our body was made by something other than the God that's going to save us. That's an argument that I put forth. If you can explain it in any other different way, great. But why did he put not built by human hands in the middle of when he's talking about the soul? Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Here again, this idea of being the naked soul. That outside of this, we are considered to be naked, whatever that is. I have no idea what a naked soul is. I don't see any smiles. It's, huh? That means you're thinking something. I'm not really sure what that is. I think it goes back to chapter 3 in Genesis, myself. So he's referring to that there's something more that's going to happen to us. So we had a beginning. It was inside dust was fused a spirit, a breath of life. And then as time goes on, you can call it evolution or change or whatever word you want to put. I'm not going to argue over, I think the human race has evolved, and I'm not that dead set against evolution. I'm not sure that all of life evolved simply haphazardly out of the earth. It just suddenly happened and grew. I do believe there's some kind of creative force, call it God, whatever you want to call, is involved in the creation. I can't get away from that. There's whatever that spirit came down, because we are more than just clay molds that operate and walk around. I think. Sometimes I wonder, though. But anyway. And he goes on to talk about our heavenly dwelling, where mortality will be swallowed up with this new life. And he says that the Spirit of God is deposited into us. Now, that's in addition to the spirit that motivates and moves us and gives us life. Now, it's not a Pentecostal type of spirit. It could be, but I think the Spirit of God is an inner voice that speaks to us. And I think all of us have an inner voice that speaks to us. All of us, I think, do. Whether or not we listen to it or not, that's another question. But I do believe that in the end, that all of us will be saved. Now, will we all go to the same place? Well, no, in my Father's house there's many mansions. There's different places. But I don't believe in eternal hell and eternal damnation where you're going to be a living fire, where you're going to be punished forever. I think that's an idea that's been developed. And even some conservatives will say, we'll believe in annihilation. So you would go back to dust again and you would be no more. They believe in that aspect of it rather than an eternal flames and damnation where you're tortured forever, never, never, never. That is not a concept that I don't think human beings, human souls will ever experience. But again, I'm a human being. This is my ideas and this is how I understand, and you may think otherwise. Should there be some people that you think should go there? I'm not altogether sure that things are not tied together in such a way that we don't, in such a tapestry. Events are all tied together in some way that I don't understand. So what I do here has results over here. What I say here may affect people there. So all this is in motion. Everything is in motion. Nothing is in static form. Nobody, nothing is. We are constantly in flux and constantly in moving. I think that we can, the takeaway that I would like to, for you to take away is that something lies ahead of us that is great, different, eternal, and I may not understand it, but I have a hope of it, and I believe it. It's not a reality yet. In other words, I can't touch it yet, but I believe it's out there because I have a living soul within me, you have a living soul within you, and that's eternal. Amen.
The starry crown, good Lord, show me the way.
Thank you.